Bibles and turn to Psalm 119 with me this weekend. Psalm 119. I wouldn't normally ask this question right now, but the way my memory is, I better ask it while I'm thinking about it. Did we get the piano tuned? Okay. I only think of it when I'm sitting up here listening to it. I think I thought of it yesterday when it was just Amy and I here, and I walked by it or looked over at it. And then when I'm up here, I just keep forgetting to ask after the service. So that's out of the way. Mark that off the list. All right. We've been looking at Romans chapter 12 and verse number 9. Apologize, the old brain is in slow motion tonight. I've been having trouble with my sleep therapy, and today I realized just how bad it was getting. I haven't been this bad in a while, but I'm back to running or almost running red lights, and that's what I was doing back before I was diagnosed, and I just haven't been able to. I've been having a lot of trouble with masks and things like that. And so other than just being tired, I wasn't doing too bad. And then I started noticing the last week or two, Amy has had to remind me that the light is red two or three times, and sometimes after we've already gone through it. So I thought, it's getting bad again. So anyhow, I'm kind of in slow motion tonight. So if I fumble up a number or something, just try to hang with me. But Romans chapter 12 and verse 9 is our text that we've been looking at. Let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, and cleave to that which is good. And tonight we will finish up this sermon that we've been looking at, the study that we've been doing about abhorring that which is evil and our hatred for sin. And this morning we finished 8 reasons why the believer needs to abhor evil. If we take a light view of evil, if we take a light view of sin, it will absolutely affect our relationship, or excuse me, our fellowship. Your relationship can't be changed with Jesus Christ, but it will affect our fellowship with Jesus Christ, and it will affect our fellowship with other believers. And it will hinder many things in our life. It will hinder us, it will harm us, and if it's not dealt with, it can destroy us. Sin can no longer take us to hell if we're saved. Salvation is purely in Christ and we are eternally secure, but it can destroy our witness, our testimony, our effective service for Him, our homes. It can do so many things, do so much damage to us. When you think about it, we talk about how Scripture points out that Christ is our foundation. And if Christ is the foundation, and I mentioned this a week or two ago, if you have a concrete foundation and then you have a fire, the whole house might be lost, but your basement is usually makes it through, okay? Your basement's usually there, your crawl space, your slab, because of what it's made of. If we're not careful, see, we can't lose our foundation. That's Jesus Christ. He's not going anywhere. But if we don't build properly upon Him, the Scripture tells us, then our works will be burned up. And some of the things that we build upon that foundation, if we're not careful, if we let sin enter in, if we take a light view of sin, then some of those things can be destroyed then. You might have a good reputation. You might have a good name. Maybe you've been known for witnessing to the lost. Let sin into your life and take a light view of sin and don't abhor it like you're supposed to. And before you know it, that good reputation, that good name, that godly name can be gone. Let sin into your life and that good testimony, that good witness that you had could be gone, okay? And so we need to have the right and proper view. Abhor means to hate extremely or with contempt, to loathe, detest, to abominate, to despise or neglect, to cast off or reject. The sad thing is that many people, they abhor politicians, they abhor lawyers, they abhor Hollywood movie actors and people like that more than they abhor sin. They will abhor some of the people around them more than they will sin itself and sin in their own lives. We are to abhor that which is evil. Why? Well, the eight reasons that we've looked at in depth were it is contrary to all that God is. Sin is. Godly people in Scripture have never treated it lightly in themselves or in the lives of others. Number three, it condemns the souls of men to hell. Number four, it destroys everything it touches. Number five, it hinders fellowship with God and others. Number six, because God does. We should hate sin because God does. Number seven, hatred of sin pleases God. And number eight, the cross. It is our sin that put our Savior on the cross. And so we ought to abhor it because of the awful price that Christ had to pay for us. We're thankful for that price that he paid, but we should abhor the sin that was ours that he went to pay for. Now we have to have the right attitude. Tonight I want to talk about our proper attitude. And I've said this multiple times through this sermon that if we are not careful, we will let our hatred of sin, which we should have, we will let our hatred of sin cause us to hate so much that we don't witness anymore. We don't let the love of Christ be seen in our lives. We don't have time for people anymore who need the gospel because we have not balanced out this hatred that we're to have against sin. We've not balanced it out correctly with love and the Great Commission. And when we do that, it is not what we read in Scripture about perfect hatred when the psalmist said, I hate them with perfect hatred. Okay? There is a way to abhor evil and to distance yourself from those who practice such things and to get it out of your life without ceasing to preach the gospel, without ceasing to get the gospel out to people. But oftentimes what we do is we let the hatred of evil get to the point where that's the only thing that we dwell on, and then we're no longer telling people how to be saved. We might even get to the point where we don't care if they get saved or not. But let's look tonight at our proper attitude. Okay, we are to hate evil, abhor that which is evil for all of these reasons. Look at Psalm 119 and verse 104. Let's find our proper attitude. The Bible says, through thy precepts I get understanding. So how is it that I can know what my proper view is supposed to be about sin? Okay? How do I make sure that I abhor evil, but at the same time, I am still fulfilling the Great Commission and I'm showing the love of Christ? How do I do that? How do I have the love of Christ, but also hate evil? Well, Christ does, and he calls us to be like him, and we can't be like him in every single way because he's God, but the ways in which he calls us to be like him, we can be, or he wouldn't call us to do that. But we get into his word to find out. Through thy precepts, I get understanding. Now look, therefore, so what the psalmist is saying is, because I have been in your word, because I've been studying what you say, because I love your law and all that you have to say, he says, therefore, I hate every false way. You will find over and over and over again that those who do not abhor evil, those who have sin in their own lives and won't do anything about it, those who have sin in their own lives and take it lightly, those who are in fellowship with other people who have sin in their lives and it doesn't bother them, you will almost always find, I believe we could go as far as to say you will always find that that person is not in God's word like they should be if they're in God's word at all. And if they are in God's word, they're just words on a page and they're not having any effect on them. Because he says, through thy precepts I get understanding. If you're in God's word and you're approaching it properly, then you can't help but say, therefore I hate every false way. The more you learn about God, the more you learn about his word, his character, who he is, the more dirt you see on yourself and everywhere that you turn. I remember whenever the Lord really began to, I was saved and had been saved for years, and so had Amy, and we'd been married for a while, but then we started to get our doctrine straightened out. We were saved, but we had some things that weren't right. And we started to get our doctrine straightened out and started to get on track scripturally and started to learn what the scripture really says and began to grow. Began to grow in the Lord. And we began to go through some things that we had in our lives and some things that maybe were around the house and say, we don't need that around here. That's not of God. Let's get that out of here. I'll give you an example. We don't go to movie theaters, Hollywood movies. We just don't do it. I'm not against television. I'm not against movies. A television is not sinful in and of itself. It's what you're watching that can be sinful. Our personal preference, just in our home, our personal preference is we don't go out to Hollywood movies for two reasons. One, what you gonna watch? I usually don't even know what's out there, but when I see it, ain't nothing worth watching. It's either filth and garbage and language and nudity and all this, or it's the fourth remake they've made of the movie. I've noticed that when I do know what's going on. It's a movie that's already been made three or four times. They're all out of ideas. And I think the last major Hollywood movie I heard of was made, it was a movie, it might even still be out. It was a movie based on the life of Mr. Rogers. I can do without watching that. I didn't watch Mr. Rogers when he was on television, when I was growing up. I know, Dave, he was your hero.
He was.
Yeah. You know how I know? Because Dave comes to help us on our house, and before he walks in, he always changes his shoes and puts a little cardigan on and zips it up and then climbs up the ladder to work. But anyhow, I didn't like Mr. Rogers, the real person. I don't want to see somebody acting like him. But we just don't go. We did years ago, but we don't go because I don't see anything worth watching. But secondly, our family chooses. This is our standard. This is our conviction. Our family chooses not to put our hard-earned money in their pockets. And you say, well, the movie I went to see was clean, and maybe it was, and that's between you and the Lord. That's your conviction. That's fine. This is a personal thing with us. We choose, our conviction is, we choose not to give them the funds to turn around and make more filth. But that's a personal thing. That is a personal conviction that we have, and yours is between you and the Lord. But I don't think there's anything wrong with television or movies and things like that. If they're clean, if they're decent, it's just a form of entertainment. Don't let it become a god, and don't watch things that promote ungodly ideas and doctrines and all that. But we had VHS tapes and DVDs and movies and things at home that we had bought and that we would watch. And I remember when that was one of the things that the Lord dealt with us on. And we went through our collection of entertainment, of music. And I went through the music because most of the music is mine. I buy a lot of the music. And we went through the movies. And we said, what are we doing with this? What are we doing with that? Get that out. And it wasn't like R-rated things, but it was just stuff that might have had some language in it, or it had unbiblical themes in it and kids disobedient to their parents. I said, get that out of here. Get that out. That's not of the Lord. And when you get all that done, we got all that done, and we thought, hey, we really got it cleaned up. And about 2-3 years later, we took another look at it and said, why didn't we get rid of that? Why is that still in here? You know why? That's just a small example of how the Lord continues to work on a person's heart if you will let Him. So when the scripture says here, through thy precepts I get understanding, the more you're in God's word, the closer you get to Him, the more you understand about Him, and the more dirt you see on yourself, and the more dirt you see everywhere. Jesus Christ is what? He's the light of the world. And the closer you get to a light, the more you can see. The closer you get to Jesus Christ, who is the light, the more dirt is revealed. Scripture tells us, I believe it's in the book of John, that this is why many people don't come to the light, because their deeds are evil. So the longer you're in the Word, the more sinfulness you see in your own life and in the lives of others, and the more you hate it, and the more you want to get it out of your lives and witness to people and help other people and help other Christians to grow and to learn. But at the same time, the less time you spend in God's Word and the less growth that you have in the Lord, then the less dirt you're going to see because you're not spending much time around the light. And so then, usually when you will find people that don't have a hatred for sinful things and aren't bothered by so many sinful things, it is almost always directly related to not spending enough time in God's Word. And then we also know that when people in the church get into sin, what's one of the first things that they do? They stop coming to church. When a person is living in sin, when a person is living in disobedience to God, they're not going to come to church where they hear His Word preached and proclaimed. Because at home, they can turn the page and ignore it, or they can just not open the book. But when they come into the service, they got to either get up and walk out, or they've got to sit there and take it. By the way, I noticed earlier, Sister Penny got up and went out, and I thought, that's the first time I've ran them off. That's the first time I've ever seen a song leader run somebody off. I don't know if that means Dwayne's getting better or he's getting worse. He would say he's getting worse, but I don't. But I thought, man, we're not even made it to the sermon yet. Anyhow, you will find that when people don't have a proper hatred for sin, they're not in God's Word. Or if they are, they're not taking it to heart. They're not reading it correctly. They're not studying it correctly. They're not being obedient to it, because you can't be in God's Word and take sin and properly and take sin lightly. You just can't. He says right here, through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore, and the therefore means because I know your word, therefore I hate every false way. I hate every false way. Look at verse 128. He says, therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. He says, so my attitude is, what I believe is, your word is right on everything, Lord. What you have to say about everything is right. What you have to say about everything is true. He says, therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. And I hate every false way. I hate every false way. This is a part of our proper attitude. It begins with, we need to just hate anything that's contrary to Scripture. We need to hate lies. We need to hate backbiting. We need to hate lust and fornication and adultery. And we need to hate evil speakings. And we need to hate divisions. And we need to... Why? If it's contrary to God's Word and we love God and we love His Word, then we ought hate everything that is contrary to His Word. Now let's look here at our proper attitude specifically when dealing with ourselves. Job chapter 9. We have looked at this just a little bit whenever we looked at number 2. Godly people in Scripture have never treated it lightly. But let's look at that. Let's look at that just a little bit more in depth. You will never do anything about sin in your life until you come to the point where you realize how dirty and filthy and wretched it is. But when you realize how dirty, filthy, and wretched it is, you will finally do something about it. If you drive by a person's home, and it's just, we're not talking about the size of the home. We're not talking about whether or not it's new or what, you know, whether it's new or it's old. We're talking about, and we're not talking about the person, whether it has a, you know, it's really fixed up or it's just kind of plain. We're talking about here, when you drive past a home and it's just junk, it's just trashed. Trash all over the yard and stuff piled up everywhere. What our family always says is that has nothing to do with income, because it doesn't take money to be clean. It does not take money to be clean. It doesn't matter if you've got a great big home, a little home, brand new, 100 years old. It doesn't take any money to throw things in the trash, to get rid of things, okay? And so it's not a money issue. It's a laziness thing. Is what it is. It's a laziness thing. You drive by somebody's house, and you know there's just junk piled up everywhere, and you think to yourselves, how could a person live like that? You know why? Because it doesn't bother them. The dirt doesn't bother them. The junk doesn't bother them. To them, they probably don't even notice it anymore. And that's why year after year after year after year, it just sits there or gets worse and worse and worse. I'll point something else out to you. I believe that that's the reason why you have whole neighborhoods or whole areas or three or four streets in a row that are like that, because, well, the neighbor's house, he junks his place up and they junk their place up, and then that's the reason why when you go through other neighborhoods, you hardly ever find that. Because one guy starts to junk his place up and he looks around and sees other people's, boy, I better pick my place up. Mine's the only one that looks this way, okay? You take that to what we've been saying here. If you're never in God's Word, then sin isn't going to bother you. And if you spend your time around people who are never in God's Word and sin doesn't bother them, then it's definitely not going to bother you. But if you get in God's Word and surround yourself with people who also abhor sin and you want to learn and grow together, then you will learn and grow together. But if not, the junk is never going to bother you. But if we get into His Word, it'll begin to bother us, and we get around other people who want to grow and learn and be what the Lord wants them to be, and then it'll start to bother us. We'll have the right thing to compare it to. But if you surround yourself with those other people who don't care, it won't help you to care. It will not help you to care at all. But we have to have this proper attitude whenever we look at sin, and don't justify it, and don't excuse it away. And say, well, how do I know if I'm excusing it away? Whenever you come to the Word or somebody shares the Word with you and you've got an attitude that's kind of like, yeah, well, but. Oh, but you don't understand. Well, yeah, I see what you're saying, but, oh, well. That's not a scriptural attitude. That means you're taking sin lightly. If it's in your life and the Word of God points out that it's in your life and you have any response other than God is right and that is wrong and that needs to go, that's the proper response. That's the proper attitude. And anything other than that is improper. Pardon me. We looked at this a little bit before. Let's look at it in more detail now. What did Job say in Job chapter 9 and beginning in verse 28? Pardon me. Job chapter 9 and verse 28. I am afraid of all my sorrows. I know that thou wilt not hold me innocent. If I be wicked, why then labor I in vain? If I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean. He says, if I take the purest water I can find, which is snow right out of heaven, okay, it's not running in the creek, picking up dirt. It's not sitting in a puddle. It's not from a lake. It's snow water. And make my hands never so clean. Yet shall thou plunge me in the ditch, and mine own clothes shall abhor me. For he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. I'm thankful that there is now. What Job is saying was, there's no one who can intercede between me and God. There's no one who can lay hold of him and lay hold of me and bring us together. You know why? Job lived before Christ came. I'm thankful that now we can't say that. We have an advocate with the Father. We have a daysman. We have someone that can go between us and the Father and make things right. Let him take his rod away from me, and let not his fear terrify me. Then would I speak and not fear him, but it is not so with me. Job says, if I took snow water and washed myself to where I could not get any more clean physically, he said, the Lord would still throw me in the ditch because I'm filthy. If it doesn't look filthy to you, you won't do anything about it. I mean, if you were sitting there and you were eating a sandwich and you're about halfway done with that thing and the person sitting across from you says, you realize that top bun is all moldy over here on this side? You take that thing out and look at it. And say, whoa, I didn't notice that when I made the, but probably should have thrown these buns out. Now, how many people go, I'll stop before I get to that? No, we go, we're making a new sandwich. We're going to have my stomach pumped. Now we throw it away and get something else. I used the example not too long ago about putting a little bit of cyanide or something like that in this water. Not enough, you know, just enough to where the water would dilute it and it wouldn't kill you. If I told you that and said the water has it diluted, it will not hurt you, it will not kill you, you'd say, I'm not touching it. Yeah, but it's so small that the water in there has diluted it and it won't hurt you. I'm not touching it. There's poison in that water. But the pastor, through the preaching of God's word, or your husband or your wife or a Christian friend, takes God's word and points out something in your life to help you with it. And what do? You say, that's not going to hurt me. I'll eat around the bad spot. I'll go ahead and drink it. It's not going to hurt. No, if it was food, if it was water, if it was going to take your physical life, we'd look at it differently and say, absolutely not. But we take a completely different approach whenever it's sin in our life and we say, it'll be okay. Don't worry about it. It's like we take a 5-second rule approach to sin. You know what the 5-second rule is. You drop it on the ground if you pick it up quick enough. That's funny. Like dirt and germs are sitting there going, wait, we can't jump on it yet. All right, 6 seconds, go. And they all jump on your food. Really? But you know what you'll do? You'll go home and you'll keep doing the 5-second rule. You'll say, I got it quick enough. I got it fast enough. I'll rinse it off. And that's not as serious, but we kind of take that attitude with sin. I was only there for a little bit. It was only a little bit. You know what? Here, let's just look at it. Go to Jude. I rinsed it off. Yeah, it has dog hair on it, but it's my dog. I don't have dirty dogs. Everybody else's dogs are dirty. My dogs are clean. You know, what we do is we take this 5-second rule approach sometimes to sin in our life and say, it only touched me a little bit. It was only there just a little bit. Jude, talking about witnessing to others. Verse 22, and of some having compassion, making a difference. Now look, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Well, what about the rest of the garment? Jude says it's spotted by the flesh. Sin has affected it. Hate the whole garment. Get a new garment. Let the Lord wash your garment and make it clean. But we take the 5-second rule approach and say, it's just a little bit. I'll eat around that. I'll just throw that part away. I just won't eat from that side of the plate. We don't do that when it comes to our food and what we put in our body. And Christ said that it's not what a man puts in that defiles, but from what comes from within that defiles a man. Why don't we take that same approach when someone says, look, here's what the Word says. Here's what God's Word says when you're reading the Bible and God makes it clear. Why don't we say, get rid of that then. Get rid of that. I don't want any of it. Just pitch it out, throw it away. I don't want any of it. If you look at Romans chapter 7, I don't know of anybody in Scripture that hated themselves as much as the Apostle Paul did. They wouldn't have hired him to give an inspirational speech on self-esteem, would they? Or self-worth. People say, well, yeah, you know what their problem is? You know why they're having all this trouble? They just don't have any self-esteem. They have no self-worth. They don't have Jesus Christ is what their problem is. They need to be saved is what their problem is. They think too much of themselves is what their problem is. Romans chapter 7, verse 20. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Now, right here. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Paul said, O wretched man that I am. Let me ask you, do you realize when you look at your inward man, if you're saved, your inward man has been saved, he's been redeemed, do you still look at your flesh and say, it's filthy? It's filthy, it's wretched, it's awful. I can't trust it for a second. I got to keep a chain on it, a spiked chain, an electrified spiked chain with motion detectors. I just cannot turn my back on it for a second. I can't trust it for 1 second. Or do you look at your flesh and say, it's not really all that bad. It's not really all that dirty. You know, I'm doing pretty good. No, your inward man's doing good because it's born of God and it cannot sin. But our outer man is not born of God and doesn't know how to do anything but sin. We have to be like Job and say, I could wash myself up with snow water all that I wanted and the Lord would still throw me in the ditch. We got to be like Jude and say, hate even the garment that's spotted by the flesh. We got to be like Paul and say, oh, wretched man that I am, and I am the chief of sinners. This is the proper attitude to have about sin in our own lives. Okay, what about in the lives of others? Well, let's go back and look at a verse that we already looked at, but it's been a couple sermons, Psalm 139. We looked at it in this sermon, but it's been a week or two since we looked at it, so let's look at it again. While you're turning there, you know this term that the world has? It's just nonsense, and you know it. It's garbage, and you know it. You know this term, hate speech? You know what they call hate speech? You know when they say hate speech, you know what they're usually referring to? The truth. Yeah, the truth of God's word. That's usually what they're referring to. And so that's hate speech. That's hateful. That's hateful. Yeah, it's usually. It's usually God's word. I think it's interesting that if one person from a political party talks about killing someone from another political party, it's free speech. But when it's vice versa and the world doesn't agree with it, then it's hate speech. There was an actress who was a part of this political thing, and I don't remember exactly what she said. I think she said something about burning down the White House or something like that, or killing the president or something along those lines. And she was protected by free speech. But then others, depending on who they're talking about, they'd bring them up before the council, wouldn't they? Oh, that's hate speech when they say it. Well, usually what they say is hate speech is biblical truth. It's just the word of God. And there's not a thing hateful. There's not a thing hateful in here, but we are told what to hate. There are things that we are to hate. I say that to say this. Those that are big on the hate speech, they'd love this sermon, wouldn't they? They'd love this. If this is Canada, I'd probably be in jail. Psalm 139 and begin in verse 19. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly. Do you spend time with people that speak out against God? And thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. When he talks about this perfect hatred, he's not talking about his own opinion. He's saying, Lord, and he's not talking about not showing the love of Christ either. He's saying, it's sin, and you hate sin, and so I hate it too. And he says, I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Whenever we see sin in our own lives, it needs to be admitted, and we need to see how filthy it is. And then when we see it in the lives of other people, we need to see how filthy it is. What's our proper response? Well, for ourselves, James 4 and verse 8, we see the proper attitude. Now, what about the proper response? James 4, and while you're turning there, let me say this. I think one of the things that maybe keeps us from hating sin the way that we should is we don't want to be like so many of those people who are hateful. Okay? This morning, this evening, all over this country, there are men in pulpits, even in fundamental Baptist pulpits, who are just nothing but mean, hateful preachers. They don't love anybody. They don't care about anybody. They've got three or four sins that they like to preach against every single sermon. They won't admit any sin in their own life. They overlook everything else. They're just mean, hateful people. Okay? We know that that exists. We've seen people that don't have a perfect hatred for sin. They've got their own fleshly type of hatred, and they don't love anybody, and they don't care about anybody, and they're not broken over sin, theirs or anybody else's. They just like to preach against things and people that they don't like instead of preaching the entire counsel of God. But what happens is sometimes we see that, and we're afraid that if we hate sin, we might look like that. Well, that's kind of like saying, let's not preach about the Holy Spirit because of what the Pentecostals have done with him. Well, they might preach him incorrectly, but that doesn't mean that he has gone away. We need to preach him correctly. There might be a lot of people out there that claim to be Christians that are just mean and hateful and mean-spirited and don't love anybody and won't try to help anybody and won't preach the gospel and be broken over their sin or other sin. Yeah, there's a lot of them out there. But that doesn't mean that we should not approach sin the way that God says and that we shouldn't strive to have the right kind of hatred for it. Just because there are people out there that have the wrong kind of hatred and don't act the right way, that doesn't mean that the Bible doesn't teach that we're to hate sin. We just have to make sure that we hate it correctly and that we show that correctly. James chapter 4 and verse 8, what do I do? I've seen my proper attitude. What's my proper response with sin in my life? Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. You say, well, is he talking to believers? Verse 11, speak not evil one of another, brethren. If you have sin in your life, if there's something in your life that's not supposed to be there, do business with God, wash your hands, mourn over it, and get it taken care of. That's how we deal with it in our lives. The more we ignore it, the worse it's going to get. When you're sick, the longer that you ignore it, the worse it's going to get. When you have some type of ache or pain or infection, the more that you ignore it, the worse it's going to get. James says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. When that happens, you'll see more dirt. And then he says, get to the sink. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. When he shows you what to stop doing, stop doing it. When he shows you what to stop, stop. And purify your hearts, ye double-minded. It's not saying save yourself. He's talking to believers that have sin in their lives. He says, knock that off. When the Lord shows you what's wrong, knock it off. Boy, we're just a bunch of excuse makers. It's so hard. Yeah, it's hard. It's not front page news. The Bible's told us for years it's hard. But it's so difficult, and it's such a... Of course it is. But so is your job, and you go every day. Yeah, it's hard, but we still have to do it. We've just got to do it. Cleanse our hands. Look at what he says in Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Not what James says, but look what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Did I ever tell you that's my favorite book of the Bible? Yeah, I thought I did. Every time I quote from it. What do I do whenever I have this proper hatred of sin? Well, the first thing I need to do is I got to get it out of my own life. Get it out of my own life. You know, this attitude, well, you worry about yourself and I'll worry about myself, that's not biblical. You're supposed to worry about yourself first, and then we're supposed to turn around and help each other. The beam and the mote, get the beam out of your eye, then you can help your brother get the mote out of his. It doesn't say just deal with your beam. It says you deal with your beam first, you deal with yourself first, then you can turn around and help somebody else. We deal with ourselves, then we can turn around and help other people. Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 9, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. You know what he's saying here? He's not saying listen to your heart, do what your heart says, because the heart is deceitful, the Bible tells us. No, what he's saying here is you can only listen to your heart when your heart is right with God. You can only, when you get your heart in line, that's why it says remove sorrow, put all this stuff away. He's saying get right with God and let God rule in your heart. Let God be the one that tells your heart what to do. Okay? Don't just follow it. Get it right with God. Now, what about in the lives of others? We'll finish up with this. I've seen my proper attitude about sin in myself and in others. I've seen my proper response. I've seen my proper response whenever I find sin in my life. I need to cleanse my hands, put evil away from my flesh. I need to get it out, do business with God. Let Him help me get those things out. What about when we see it in the lives of other people? 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let me say this. The goal when we deal with sin in our life is to get it out and get closer to God. The goal whenever we help other people with sin in their life is to help them get it out and get closer to God. The goal is always reconciliation. It's always reconciliation. It's not, well, just get them away from here, get them out of here. It's always, the hope is that things will be fixed and will be reconciled. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 14 through 18, the Bible says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? You say, yeah, well, that person's saved. They're a believer. All right. But how are they living? Are they living like a believer? Are they acting like a believer? Because if they're not, you're still spending time in fellowship with something that is not of Scripture. And it will have an effect on you. Hey, this town tonight is full of people who are believers on their way to heaven, but their doctrine is not pure in all areas, and so we would not ask them to get up and preach from this pulpit. You say, well, so-and-so's saved. Okay, but how are they living? Because that's going to have an effect on you. They might be saved and they might be going to heaven, and that's good, but you're spending more time with someone who isn't living godly than you are people that are living godly. Before too long, you won't be living godly. And what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So what is my response to be when I see sin in the lives of other people? Well, if it's people that I fellowship with, I need to cut off that fellowship until they deal with it. I need to not spend a bunch of time. And we're not saying don't go to work because there's a bunch of sinners at work. You got to go to work. Not saying don't ever talk to your neighbor. How are you going to witness to him if you don't ever talk to him? We're talking about our times of fellowship. We're talking about who we spend a good amount of time with, because those people will influence us. That's what we're talking about here. Not that we don't ever talk to them, but it's who do I spend my time of fellowship with? Well, the Lord says here through the pen of Paul, he says, get away from that. Don't fellowship with that, because you belong to me now. Come out from among them. He said, and I will receive you. So the first thing that we need to do is, if someone continues to live in this unrepentant sin and they won't do anything about it and they won't change it, then we got to cut off fellowship. For one, if they're not believers to start with, we don't need to be spending a bunch of time in fellowship with them. Doesn't mean we don't ever talk to them or give them the gospel, but we don't spend a lot of time in fellowship with them. If it's a believer that isn't right and won't get right, we'll look at that here in just a second. If they won't take care of it, then we say, look, we can't be spending all this time together because you're living in disobedience to God's word, and God says not to do that. He says for us not to be disobedient to him, and he tells us not to spend a bunch of time with people who are being disobedient to him. So when we've dealt with this, if the other person won't deal with it, then we've got to cut off fellowship. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. What if it is something that's, we looked at this Wednesday night, what if it's something that's out in the public eye? 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. He says, look, it is reported commonly. He says, everybody knows this about your church. Those of you that were here Wednesday night, my apologies. Yeah, not really. But why apologize for repeating God's word, you know? It's like saying, oh, you got to hear it again. Well, good. We ought to hear it as much as we can. There was a man in the church at Corinth who, I don't know if his father was dead or was gone or what, but he was in an improper relationship with his father's wife. That's not his mother. That's his stepmother. God knows English. There are people that think this is something that it's not. Whichever one it is, it's wrong, it's sinful, but I believe God knows English, and I believe that this was not his mother, that this was, you know, a stepmother. His father had remarried. Either way, it's wrong, but he says, not so much as is named among the Gentiles. He said, you don't even hear about the Gentiles doing that. And someone in your church is doing that. And everybody knows that they're doing that. In verse 2 he says, and ye are puffed up, and if not rather mourn, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. He says, everybody knows what's going on, you know what's going on, and you are so puffed up and full of yourself, you won't deal with the person. You won't do anything about it. For I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already. Paul says, I don't have to be there to tell you what's right. He says, as though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. He says, I told you not to company with fornicators. He said, but I wasn't just talking about the people out there that you work with and your neighbors and everything. He said, to get away with them, you're going to have to get out of this world. He said, but I wasn't just talking about them. He says, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. Listen, if they're saved, but they're living in direct opposition to God's word and they will not do anything about it, we're not to keep company with them. It's hurting churches, it's hurting families. He said, well, they're saved. Yeah, but they're living in disobedience to God's word, and you've said something, and they won't deal with it. It's not just, Paul, you see how it's sin is sin? Well, I'm not going to hang out with the person next door who's shacking up. Well, I'm not going to do that lost person next door, but the person at church that's shacking up, I'm gonna hang out with them. That's what Paul's saying. No. Listen, that guy that's living next door to you, or that gal that's living next door to you that's living in sin, how's that gonna affect the church? It's not. But that person in the pew that's doing it, and we keep fornication with them, that's going to affect the church. We keep company with someone who might be a believer, but they are not living right with God. We keep company with that person, it's going to affect us, and it will affect the church. And Paul says, put them out. And why does he say to put them out? He says that whenever, look, he says, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them are within? How are we going to say something to the people out there about their sin when we won't do anything about our sin in here? But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Now, what Scripture teaches us is this: when there is this, you say, "Well, we don't always know." No, we don't always know what's going on. There are things going on in people's lives that nobody sees. You can't do anything about that. But Scripture says, when you know about it, and it's a public, open thing, and it's bringing reproach upon the church, he says, get them out of there. Get them out of there. And the purpose is so that when they are, and listen, let me say this. What good is it to put someone out of the church when half of the church members still keep company with them all the time? That is not what Scripture says. What good is it to say, this is sin, and the Lord says it's sin, and you won't deal with it, and you got to deal with this before you come back, and then half of the congregation is still on the phone and having lunch with them and talking with them on Faceplant and sending emails back and forth and Twitter and all this stuff, and the purpose is not going to be fulfilled. Why? Because the reason to put them out is so that they will see how bad things are outside of the fellowship of the church. And so that they will realize, boy, I got to get back in there. I'm not hearing from God's word. I need the fellowship of my brothers and sisters. I need that prayer. I need that. I got to get this right so I can get back in there. That's what the purpose of it is. Scripture tells us elsewhere that once they deal with it, you bring them back in and everything's restored. But if you put them out, let me go a step further. Maybe it's not someone that had to be put out. Maybe it was someone that left of their own accord because of their sin. Or they left of their own accord because they were in disobedience to God's word. And if God's people, in that case too, continue to keep up fellowship with them, it's not going to help that person get right with God. It might be somebody that we had to say, you need to go until you deal with this because you're not dealing with it. Now you approach them with it, and if they say, yes, I'll deal with that right now, you don't have to put them out because they dealt with it. But here, they weren't dealing with it. He wasn't and the church wasn't. He says, get them out. Okay? But what if someone doesn't have to be put out? They take themselves out. They're living in disobedience to God. They're not living right with God, and they get out. Well, how are they going to get right with God if the people of the church continue to keep up a fellowship with them and they're not missing anything? But see, the whole purpose is that they would see, well, I don't like it out here. I don't want to be tied up to the back of the boat in a life raft. I want to be on the boat with everybody else. I don't like it out here. But if we all jump in the little boat in the dinghy with them, then the reason that God tells us not to company with them and to separate from them, that purpose is not going to be fulfilled. Look at Titus chapter 1. We have two verses and we'll be done with this. Titus chapter 1. We have now gone past the point of no return. It is now too late to say, I will finish this up next week. There's just not enough there. Titus chapter 1. I think that's what I want. Yeah, verse 10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouth. So there are people. He says, look, the circumcision, talking about Jews, we can apply that to the church. He says, there are people who call themselves Christians and they're not living right at all. And they're tearing things up. Whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses. One person gets mad at the preacher, gets out of fellowship with God, gets mad at the preacher, and then starts gossiping and trying to get other people mad at the preacher. Or mad at that person in the pew that they don't like. Teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Some of them make a business out of it. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, and unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and to every good work reprobate. And here we're talking about people specifically who claim to be of God, and they're not. And they're going out and they're saying things it's false doctrine and all that. And what does he say to Titus here? He says, listen, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Let them know right away, that's not what God's word says. That's not right. But too often we take the approach that says, oh, I just don't like to say anything. I'd rather offend God than to offend them is ultimately what we're saying. I just don't want to, I don't want to say anything to them. But God said to point it out. Why? So that they may be sound in the faith. How are they going to learn? They haven't learned so far. They're not listening to the right people so far. How are they going to learn? 1 Timothy chapter 5. We'll end with this one. 1 Timothy chapter 5. There are times when people have to be dealt with. What they did was public. They have to be dealt with publicly. And 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 20 says, them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. You see, if this fellow over here is living in sin and everybody knows about it and nobody's doing anything about it and they're just partaking of the fellowship, then what's that going to do when this gal or this fellow back here decides they're going to live in sin? Well, nobody's doing anything about that up there. Yeah, nobody's doing anything about that over there. Everybody's okay with that. They overlook that. They'll overlook what I'm doing. But if people are dealt with when they need to be dealt with and in the way that they need to be dealt with, then others might step back and say, wait a minute, apparently we're not going to put up with that here. Apparently we're not going to just let sin run rampant in this place. Apparently we're going to try to keep things right with God. This is a, no, I'm not going to use that illustration. I think it's a good one, but it might not come out right. But what the Bible tells us here is to rebuke before all. And then it says why? That others also may fear. No, I am going to use the illustration because I think it's a good one. I really do. I think it's a good one. I think it works. We talked about the death penalty this morning. Okay? If I lived in the times of hangings, public hangings, I wouldn't go watch one. I don't think anybody in their right mind would want to go and watch one. But you know one of the benefits? You guys would go home and say, oh, what preacher preach about tonight? Oh, he wants to bring back public hangings. Well, I'm not saying it wouldn't be a good idea, but that's not what I'm getting at tonight. You know what public hangings did? It let the citizens know we're serious about this. You take someone's life, we're going to take yours. It wasn't behind closed doors. No, it was, look, we mean it. We mean it. You take somebody's life, we're going to take yours and we're going to prove it. That was one of the things, one of the attitudes was, let people know that we're going to deal with this. In the Old Testament, when they would stone people, when the Lord told Israel to stone certain people, it wasn't a private affair. Everybody knew what happened and that the guy was put to death for it. And the Lord had a reason for that, so that others would learn, we better not do that. God means it. Well, it's the same principle right here. We don't stone people anymore. We don't hang people for sin. I mean, that's not a church discipline. We don't stone people. We don't hang people. But the principle here is to rebuke openly and let people know this is being dealt with so that others will fear, so that others will realize God's serious about this. We're not going to let things slide. Because if we let things slide, then the whole thing just slides right down the hill into the pit. This is God's principle, that we have to deal with sin. We have to deal with it in our own lives to begin with. We're not even allowed to deal with it in someone else's life or to try to help someone else until we've examined ourselves. And that's where we fall short. We might not be dealing with other people's sin and open sin and sin in the church and everything all the time the way that we should. Churches don't always do that. But I think the bigger problem is we don't deal with it in our own lives where we're supposed to start. You know, if we would, then there wouldn't be a cause for other people to come in and have to rebuke us because we'd listen to the Lord and get it right to start with. So the attitude is to be in my own life, hey, it's wretched. I'm wretched. It's filthy. It's sinful. I hate it. I got to cleanse my hands and get it out. And then when I see it in the lives of other people, when we rebuke them and we go to them and say, hey, listen, the word says this. And then if they'll deal with it, they deal with it, and we've all grown. But if they won't, then we say, we've got to cut off fellowship until this is dealt with. We've got to purge out that leaven so that we can have a new lump, is what the scripture says. If someone were hurting your spouse, your child, or another loved one, you wouldn't ignore them or justify them. You would, because you love the one who's being hurt, do something about it. Christ went to the cross for us because of sin. He hates it, and we're to hate it as well. And we need to ask this question, these questions of ourselves. Do we excuse sin? Do we keep quiet about sin? Or do we abhor sin no matter where it's found? In my own life, in somebody else's life, in the church, in the home? We're not told to abhor it more here, or that we're just told to abhor it. Abhor that which is evil. If it's evil, no matter where it's found, we are to abhor it. Let me just repeat what I said when I started this. Two things will greatly affect our fellowship and our growth and our service to the Lord. And that is a misunderstanding of God and who He is, and a misunderstanding and a wrong attitude about sin. Those two things will have a great impact on us. A misunderstanding and a wrong attitude about God and who He is, and a misunderstanding and a wrong attitude about sin. Those two things will cause great havoc in the lives of believers. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for what You've taught us as we've looked through these passages. And Lord, we just pray we'd take it to heart. Help us to be doers and not hearers only. We pray that You would encourage us to get things right with You, and that we would be changed by You, dear God. We pray that we would just repent of our sin, and that we would deal with, that we would look at our fellowships with other people and make sure that they're right and pure and in line with Your word, and that we would be obedient, and that we would care more about pleasing You than others. But Lord, help us to change, and help us to encourage one another to change so that we can all grow together. After all, we are one body, and You are the head. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.